And thank you, Janie. Hey, aren't you glad to serve a God who's in control? Aren't you glad? Even when we're not in control, even when we have questions about circumstances, about situations, I am glad to be a child of God. You know what I mean? That we can come to him and pray. Hey, my name is Michael. If I've not met you yet, I would love to meet you after the service. I'll be out in the commons. And how many of you are ready for Kevin to come back? Right? Man, both hands, dude, both hands. So I was texting him this morning. Hey, he loves you. Wanted me to tell you hi. But listen, we're going to begin talking today, a brand new sermon series called Start. Start. And today we're going to be talking about this idea of following Jesus. So if you've got a Bible or if you're going to scroll there, we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. As you're turning there, if you're a guest with us today, we would like to welcome you and just say that we're glad that you're here. You could have been anywhere else, but you're here and we're glad. And why don't you let us know that you're here? If you're a first or second time guest, there's going to be a QR code on the screen, and we would love for you to scan that. It helps us best know how we can minister to you. And we're going to give a $10 donation to one of our local ministry partners in your honor just for being here. So we just want to say thanks so much for being here, for choosing to worship with us together. All right, y'all at Mark chapter 1, everybody ready to go? All right, everybody turn to your neighbor and say, it's story time. Anybody like a good story? I love a good story, especially an embarrassing story, and especially even more if I get to embarrass myself. So, hey, I want to show you a couple pictures on the screen. So that is my wife. I know you're thinking, who is that skiing professional? That's Lena. And we took a ski trip a couple of months back, and so here are some pictures of our ski trip. Now, before you guys get this idea that I am a skier, let me reassure you, I am not, okay? This body is built for things more like corndog eating competition and long sits at the beach, okay? I am not a skier, but my sister works at a ski park in Colorado, and so she wanted us to come up, and it was great. I mean, nothing else, man, the views. If you've never been to Colorado, you got to go for the views. So we went, and she was like, hey, I want to take you skiing, and I was like, sis, you know me. Like, I'm good at some things, but I'm not going to be good at skiing. Like, I got twigs for legs, and I look like the Kool-Aid man. Like, this isn't going to end well. So she goes, it's okay. I got us an instructor. His name is Johan. Everybody say Johan. And Johan looks exactly what you think Johan would look like, okay? Johan is short, slender, trim, and fit, long hair. I mean, this guy was born to ski, okay? So we get out with Johan, and first of all, just getting the ski gear on, like, I knew I was in trouble. Just getting it on. So I'm carrying the skis and I'm carrying all this stuff, and it's like half a mile walk to the lift from where you get your gear. And this guy's like following me around the whole time. He's like, sir, you need to put on your mask. And I'm thinking, like, boy, if I had a free hand, I would love to. Like, I'd love to pull my mask up, bro. But, you know, we get there, it's a struggle. We get in and we're on the bunny slopes, and you know, I fall down. It's great. I can't get up, you know, help. I can't get up. I don't have that thing that you have that you can push and call for help. I don't have that on me. Right? But Johan says to me, he says, listen, he goes, I know that you've never done this before and you're uncomfortable. And I said, do I seem uncomfortable? And he said, yeah. He said, listen, he said, all I'm asking you to do today is to take one step at a time and follow me. That's all I'm asking you to do. And I said, that I can do. Right? So we get done with the bunny slopes, and my sister decides that it would be a good idea to take us up to the second highest peak at Winter Park. It's 12,000 feet high, and I've never skied except for the 30 minutes prior to when I was on the ground falling and I can't get up. Y'all, we spent the next hour and a half falling down a mountain. It was incredible, right? I made it. And at one point in time, I remember I was so tired and Lena was so tired, like our legs just gave out. And I look over at Johan and I'm like, hey man, like I need a break. He's like, no, we're gonna finish this one step at a time. So I look over, and Johan gets Lena up, and Lena is facing forward, and Johan is facing backwards, skiing backwards down a mountain with my wife. Fellas, have y'all ever been in a situation where you just knew I am outmatched? I am undone. That's what I thought. I thought, man, this guy is about to ski my wife away, and I'm never going to see her again. Like, this is a cruel joke. But one of the things that stuck with me about that trip is I started to learn to do something that was brand new for me. And can I tell you that as we begin to learn to do new things, do you know what is going to set us apart from the rest of everybody else? When we do it one step at a time, and when we have our eyes on somebody that knows what they're doing. when we can follow someone who's really good at what they do. And I want to be a Johann, not on a mountain, right? Like not skiing, but I want to be a Johann for Jesus. I want to teach people, man, how do I follow Jesus? How do I start following Jesus one step at a time? And that's what we're really going to talk about today. Today, I want to show you a couple of things that you need to know about following Jesus. And our scripture today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Hey, before I read this, will y'all repeat this after me? Would you say, God, speak, and I will listen. Father, that's our prayer this morning. We come to you, and God, we need you to speak, or nothing will happen. And God, we're submitting ourselves to you right now, and we're asking that you would speak, and we're committing to listening to whatever it is that you want to teach us today. Teach us these things about following Jesus one step at a time, and you promise that everything will be okay when we do that. God, we love you. Speak to us now. Teach us exactly what it means to start following you today. I ask this in Jesus' name, who has all power and all authority, and everybody said, amen. Hey, here's what the Word of God says. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once, or immediately, and they followed him. And a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them, and at once, or immediately, they followed him. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. The first thing that I want us to see this morning about following Jesus is Jesus' invitation to follow me rarely ever comes at a time where it makes sense. And following Jesus means being faithful to follow him even when it doesn't make sense. Michael, what do you mean it doesn't make sense? Listen, these guys that Jesus invited to follow him, they should not have been asked to follow Jesus. They were fishermen. They were not qualified. The New Testament says that they were untrained men. And yet the Son of God says, follow me. Have you ever felt as if the Lord was speaking to you to do something and maybe it kept you from doing it because it just made no sense at all? God, why do you want me to do this? God, how do you want me to do this? God, are you talking to me, right? Like, have you ever felt the Holy Spirit talk to you and you turn around and you're wondering, hey, who else is here? Because I know he's not telling me this right now. Listen, y'all, this is Jesus's M.O. This is God's M.O., his method of operation. He invites people to follow him under circumstances and under situations that do not make sense. The Bible says that they're in the middle of fishing. Now, I want you to imagine this. They're in the middle of fishing, and Jesus says, follow me, and all four of these dudes do the same thing. They drop whatever's in their hands, and they turn, and they follow Jesus. My Bible says that they did it immediately. Upon the sound of his voice, they're in. Your Bible says, at once, they did it. Let's just play a game for a moment. Can you imagine how many excuses that they could have given of why they weren't going to be able to do that? Jesus, we haven't caught our limit for fish for the day. Jesus, I've got to take care of this net. This is how I make my living. Jesus, our snacks are still in the boat. We need to pick all those up before we come follow you, Jesus. Jesus, my dad, Zebedee, needs help. I'm sorry. I'm committed to my family, Jesus. I can't do this right now. You know what I love? The Word says that they do it immediately. Even when they had a handful of excuses to give. And can I tell you the truth about following Jesus? There will always be a handful of excuses for you and I to pick and choose from of why we can't. Why it's not the right time. While other things might be more important. But Jesus calls us to follow him. And his disciples give us an example of being faithful even when things don't make sins. And like I said, this is God's MO, right? Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. What? I'm not going to Nineveh. And he runs. Anybody in the room got a toddler? Don't you know it's going to be fun when that toddler decides to turn and run away from you when you've asked him to do something? It's like, dude, you've already lost. Quit running. Don't run from me. God, go to Nineveh. No, I'm getting in a boat. Okay, man, have it your way. Hey, go swallow him up. Bring him where I need him to be. Hey, Samuel, I need you to go anoint another king. Go find a guy named Jesse, and you're looking for a small boy named David. God, that doesn't make sense. I know. That's why I'm God and you're not. Hey, Joshua, man, I know that you're the new leader of Israel. Be strong and courageous. And by the way, man, you're getting ready to go to Jericho. And here's what I want you to do, Joshua. Here's the battle plan. You're going to march around the city. Sound fun? Joshua does it. Over and over again, God calls people to do things that doesn't make sense. And can I tell you something? That's the entire point. The entire point of God calling me and you to do things that don't make sense is that when we step off the boat, do you know what it requires of us from the very first step when God calls us to do something that doesn't make sense? Starts with an F, ends with eighth. Right? Let's have a little phonics going on here. It's faith. It requires faith. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now, and you feel like God's calling you to do something. Feel like maybe God's calling you to step out and it makes zero sense. Don't let the fact that it makes zero sense talk you into that it's not God, because that's exactly how God operates. I love what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Very rarely when God asks people to do things are people going to have a light bulb moment and go, oh yeah, that makes sense. Most of the time it's not going to make sense at all, and you and I have a choice to make. Am I going to lean on my own understanding, or am I going to put my trust in him and in all my ways acknowledge him? Michael, what does that mean, in all my ways to acknowledge him? Ask at every occasion, what does God want me to do? What's the God-honoring thing to do? In all of your ways, ask the question. And the Bible says that he will direct our paths. He'll show us what to do. He'll show us where to go. The first thing that the disciples lay out for us that we need to know about following Jesus is there are going to be times where it doesn't make sense. And it's not a call to quit. It's a call to go when things do not make sense. I want to read this to you again. Read with me Mark chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once, or immediately, and they followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called to them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Let me tell you the second thing that is important for you and I to understand about following Jesus is that your yes means no. Turn to your neighbor and say that. My yes. Oh, man, we're going to try again. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Say, my yes means no. Peter and Andrew and James and John knew and understood that their yes to Jesus meant no to other things. It meant no to a net. It meant no to a boat. It meant no to a profession. It meant no to a family business. It meant no to a family member. Why am I telling you this? Because you need to understand that yes to Jesus means no to anything else that could come in his place. It means no. Michael, I don't know about that. Hey, listen to me. Eyes and ears right here. Hear me on this. If you've said yes to Jesus, but your yes to Jesus has never caused you to say no to anyone or anything, friend, you have not said yes to Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Your yes to Jesus is total allegiance, and it means no to everything else that would come and stand in his way. This is why when Jesus dies, he's buried, he's resurrected, Peter says among the disciples, I'm going fishing. And he's not talking about that he's going fishing for a hobby again. He's saying, I'm returning back to my way of life. And Jesus is so gracious that he shows up and he says some words that Peter would have instantly recognized. Throw your nets on the other side. And he calls Peter back in and he says, listen, I didn't call you to fish for fish. I called you to fish for people. Feed my flock. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then Peter, your yes means no. I've asked you to do this. I need you to do it. What is it that in your life right now you're not saying no to, but you've said yes to Jesus and you know that you need to say no to it? Listen, maybe it's a sin. Can I tell you something? Say no to it. Say no to it. Maybe it's a spouse. Hopefully it's not a spouse, right? But maybe, I mean, the Bible says that they had to walk away from Zebedee. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a toxic relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe God is seriously calling you to step out into full-time ministry and you can't do it because you're looking at your job. Do you know what I love? God always provides. God always provides. Whatever it is that is in the way of your yes to Jesus, do it immediately and do it now. Don't have any other allegiance. I know what you're thinking, Michael, will it be worth it though? I mean, I can't imagine saying no to these things like these guys did. And let me tell you something, it's going to be more than worth it. More than worth it. Jesus said this because his disciples struggled with the same thing. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, Jesus said this about when we say no to people and possessions for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus replied, I assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive in now 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and property along with persecution and in this world and in the world to come. Michael, will it be worth it for me to say no to these things now in order for me to say yes to Jesus? Jesus said it'll be worth it. In a way that you cannot measure it. You know the question I can't wait to ask Peter? I've got questions that I can't wait to ask everybody that's in heaven, right? Like, I'm going to ask Samson, dude, how long was your hair? Right? Like, we could bond over that, right? Living in the glory days. But I want to ask Peter, hey, Peter, was it worth it, man? Hey, dude, was it worth it? Like, when he said, come follow me, and you took that first step into following him. Like, I know there were times where you had doubts and you look back, but was it worth it? And you know what undoubtedly that I know Peter is going to do when I ask him that question? You know what he's going to do? He's going to smile. He's going to say, absolutely, it was worth it. I want to ask Matthew, the tax collector that Jesus asks in the next chapter, follow me. Hey, Matthew, was it worth it? Was it worth it to leave all that money, all those riches on the table behind? Was it worth it to follow Jesus that even though you had to leave that behind, he's going to say, absolutely. Hey, Zacchaeus, was it worth giving away all your wealth that you stole from everybody in order to be obedient and follow Jesus? And you know what? They're all going to say, yes, it was worth it. And y'all, here's the deal. I am convicted and convinced that we trade the best thing, which is Jesus, for semi-okay things in life. Jesus is the best. He's the point. He's the priority. And we want to trade it around and put it on a measuring scale. Dude, wake up. Jesus will be worth it. But your yes has to mean no. It has to mean no. So far, we've learned two things about following Jesus. Number one, there are going to be times where it makes no sense at all. Number two, there are going to be times where your yes to Jesus means no to people, to things, to plans, because your allegiance is to Jesus. Last thing I want you to see about following Jesus, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Let's see exactly what he called them to do. And Jesus called out to them, it's Andrew, Peter, James, and John, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Third thing that you need to know about following Jesus is that following Jesus leads to an unbelievable life. Unbelievable. I mean, think about all the things that these disciples got to see. And listen, y'all, it started with one thing. It started with one step. And think about the things that they got to see. They got to see tens of thousands of people eat bread off of some leftovers because the bread of life blessed it. That's crazy. They got to see Jesus walk on water. They got to see people who had never walked before hear the words, arise, and they got up. They got to see Lazarus, who was stinky dead. That's what the Bible says. He's stinky dead in the tomb. And Jesus says, Lazarus, get up. They got to see him get raised from the dead. And they don't just get to see these things, man. In the book of Acts, they get to do these things. They get an unbelievable life because of one decision. I'll take one step and follow Jesus. One day at a time. I'll take one step and follow Jesus. One step at a time. Hey, do me a favor. If you're here in the room today and you want a stagnant life, raise your hand. I'm shocked. Right? You want an unbelievable life? Raise your hand, dude. I want both of them. Both hands up. I want them. I want an unbelievable life. And you know where my unbelievable life is going to start? Taking one step at a time to follow Jesus. He says, right now you're fishing for fish, but I'm going to turn you into something else. I'm going to turn you into people who learn how to fish for men. And you know what's awesome about this? It's not just the disciples. It's every single person that God ever used, Old Testament and New Testament. Hey, Moses, come get off that mountain and let's go rescue my people that are in Egypt. Moses takes one step. And his one step leads to millions, get that, y'all, millions of people led out of slavery because of one step to follow Jesus. Daniel's in Babylon as a young kid, and Daniel is wholly devoted to God. And when word comes down what Nebuchadnezzar expects out of them, the Bible says that Daniel's first response is, I will not defile myself. I will follow God no matter what it costs. And Daniel turns an entire pagan culture up on its head and shows them the saving power of God. How did all these people do this? They took one step at a time into following Jesus. And here's the truth. God's power is not done. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my favorite verse in all the Bible is this, Ephesians 3:20. You know what it says? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than what we could ever think, ask, or imagine. Do you get that? Like when I'm talking about an unbelievable life, like I'm not stretching when I say that. The scriptures say that he is able to do far more abundantly than what we could ever think, ask, or imagine. And y'all, I can think up some pretty crazy stuff. And Jesus says, I can do better than that. And the truth is, he can do it for you. I was thinking about this. Imagine right now that if God could put on a plate what he could do with your life. If for the rest of your life, we just took one step at a time to following Jesus, and he could show you what the sum of your life could be. Could I tell you what would happen? It'd be big enough to give some of y'all a heart attack. No pun intended for Kevin, right? I mean, seriously, it would blow us away to see what God could do for us and in us and through us as his people if we would just follow faithfully one step at a time. God, what do you want me to do next? God, who do you want me to talk to next? One step at a time. I was laying in bed. Does anybody have trouble sleeping at night? Man, I got trouble sleeping at night. And so I just write stuff down. Listen to this. I wrote this down. The sum of a life lived faithfully, following Jesus one step at a time, will always be unbelievable. Not sometimes, not for some people, not during some eras. For all people, it will always be unbelievable. The sum of a life lived faithfully, following after Jesus one step at a time. Imagine what he could do in and through us. That leads us to our question, what's our next step? Right, because I'm ready, right? Here's what I think happened. I think when Peter and Andrew and James and John got off that boat, I think as soon as they took that first step, man, I think the enemy shuddered because he knew, dude, it's on now. Michael, why do you think that? The Bible says that Jesus has known that the enemy's desire was to sift Peter like wheat. Why? Because he knew what God was going to do through him. I want to wake up in the morning. I want my feet to hit the ground. I want the enemy to shudder and think, he's up. What are we going to do? I don't want him to think the opposite, which is, he's up. Here we go. It's game time. What's our next step? I want to share with you four things that I believe are non-negotiable next steps for you and for me. The first one is easy. Man, it's getting saved. Man, if you ain't took that next step towards Jesus in being saved, you need to do so. And maybe you think you have, maybe you have an idea of what you think salvation is. Listen, let me just tell you very clearly what the Word of God says that every human being has to do in order to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a definitive statement. If we will do those two things, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean? We have to physically say with our mouth, Jesus, you're Lord. Lord means, hey, God, here's my life. It's a blank check. Do with it what you want. It's total surrender. God, I'm all in for whatever you want me to do. We have to say that and then be willing to do whatever it is that he asks us to do. The second thing that he says, we have to believe in our heart that he died on the cross and that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus' blood is powerful enough to cover your sins? Man, I do. I know it is. And I know it's powerful enough to cover your sins, to cover the sins of all of humanity. So Jesus was trying to say in John 19:30 when he said, "It is finished." He's not saying, "I'm running out of breath. I'm dying. This is over." Uh-uh. He's saying all of the sins of all of humanity right now in this moment, it is finished. It's paid for. It's done. The Bible says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Anybody in the room like Oreos? I love Oreos. They're my favorite cookie. If you don't think that Oreos are the best cookies with milk, we can fight right out in the comments later, right? Like, those are fighting words. Here's the deal. I'm very particular with how I eat my Oreos. I don't dunk. I drown them. I want to take them and put them in the cup, and then I want to pour milk on them. Okay? That's how I want to eat them. Michael, where are you going with this? Listen, there's a huge difference between believing something in your head and believing something in your heart. Paul says, believe it in your heart. Here's where I'm going with this. I know in my head every time I peel those Oreos back, I should not eat more than four. I know it. I believe it. I know that it's true. You know what I do? I have more than four every time. I can't help myself. And it's so easy, y'all. Whoever designed that peel back package is a genius. I would love to see, like, sales before and after that design. And I'm real weird. Like, I'll eat that whole center row, and then I'll put something like Goldfish in there. I mean, y'all are getting me, like, hungry, right? That way I can have sweet and salty at the same thing. Listen, I know in my head I should not eat as many of these as I'm going to. But I do, because here's the truth. Head knowledge does not change actions. But heart knowledge always changes actions. Let me prove it to you. Turn to the person in the room that you love the most and look at them. Hopefully you're not seeing the back of anybody's head, right? That would be, like, so bad. I'm sorry. Family argument starting as soon as church is over. Don't start it now. Here's the question I want to ask you. That person that you turned and looked at, do you love them in your head or in your heart? Absolutely. It's heart knowledge because it's followed through with action. Paul is saying that believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. The belief of resurrection should lead us somewhere, should lead us to something. And Paul says, you've got to do those two things to be saved. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, Michael, I just don't think that's what it means. Listen to me. The Bible says that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. The proof is they ain't living it. They know who Jesus is. The demons, y'all, are the only ones in the Gospels that every time they have an encounter with Jesus, they know exactly who he is the second they come up to him. They're the only ones. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Not in your head, but in your heart. Do you know it? Paul says, when you do that, you're saved. Hey, aren't you glad this morning to be saved? To know that there's nothing that can separate you from the power and from the love of Christ, not even yourself. Aren't you glad to know that this morning? Hey, the second thing that should be non-negotiable for us is baptism. Y'all, I love baptism. I love seeing people get baptized. I love being able to baptize people. I love watching people baptize somebody from the first time because it just excites something in you. And it's important. It's the last thing that Jesus told his disciples to do. Listen, in the mornings, when Lane is leaving, the last thing that I say to her is the most important thing that I want her to know throughout the day, which is, I love you. Sorry I'm a sucky husband, but I love you. I want her to know those things, right? The last thing that any of the disciples ever hear off of the words of Jesus are these words, go and make disciples. How? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them all things that I have commanded you, and never forget I am with you. Those are the last words that the disciples ever hear from Jesus. Baptism is important. And y'all, I love what baptism is a picture of. It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that we are claiming. Not only that we believe in it, but that we know it's going to happen for us. That just because that God raised Jesus from the dead, listen, he's coming for us. The Bible says he's going to give a cry of command, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Baptism is a foreshadowing of that. Hey, let me tell you what some of my favorite authors have said about baptism. Listen to this. The preacher said, all my sins are washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo. I thought you said you were innocent of that. Well, I was lying. And the preacher said, that sin's been forgiven too. Come on in, boys. The water's fine. Y'all know where that's from? It's like the greatest movie of all time. It's Del Mar and Ulysses from O Brother, Where Art Thou? And he gets baptized. I love what Del Mar says. Come on in, boys. The water is fine. You know what you're never going to find? You're never going to find somebody that's been saved and baptized, and you're going to ask them the question, hey, would you do that again? And they're going to be like, mm-mm, I would never do that again. No. They're saying, yeah, do it again, and you need to too. Come on in. The water is fine. And here's the deal. You know what's going on tonight? Lakeside baptism. It's going to be awesome. Man, if you're not making plans to be there, you need to make plans to be there. If you want to get baptized tonight and you've never been baptized, come to Lakeside Baptism. Grab a pastor, grab an elder before you leave and tell us. It would be our greatest privilege to walk you through exactly what that means, exactly what it says. So non-negotiables, man, salvation, baptism. Here's the third one. Small groups. You should be involved in small groups. Michael, the word small group's not in the Bible. Just hold on, okay? Just chill out, dude, before you start giving me excuses. The word small group is not in the Bible, but do you know what is all through the book of Acts? Community. Community of believers. And that's what small groups are. They are communities of believers who live and do life together. Can I just be transparent with you for a second? Can I tell you what the enemy's biggest lie in my life is that he tells me over and over and over and over again? And y'all, I'm sick of it. You know what he tells me? Michael, you're alone. Michael, you're alone in your struggles. Michael, you're alone in being a decent husband. Michael, you're alone in being a decent father. Michael, you are alone. Nobody's looking. Nobody cares. Michael, you are alone. But you know what I love about small groups? It absolutely decimates that. It kills it. It proves that the devil is a liar. Because when you get in a room and you start talking life with people, my antennas start going up because I'm like, dude, they deal with that too? They're walking through that too with their kids. They're walking through that too with their family and their loved ones. And you know what the Lord says to me? You are not alone. And here's the truth. We are built for community. We need each other. And I need you. And I need you more than you need me, probably. And you need each other. If you are not involved in a small group, if you are not involved with a close-knit family community of faith, man, you are missing out. Get involved. Michael, how do I do that? You tell somebody, hey, tell me more about a small group. If you're in a small group today and you see somebody walking out of here that don't go to small group, man, you ought to throat punch them and drag them to your small group and say, come on, no excuses. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's take the next step. Get them in. Small groups. The fourth thing that I believe that every person should be committed to in their next step is service. Service. I had a professor tell me one time, do y'all know that I'm weird? I mean, raise your hand if you know that I'm weird. I know that I'm weird, right? I love it. I don't care. Y'all get to deal with it. I don't have to deal with it. I sleep fine at night. I know that I'm weird. I had a professor tell me one time, he sat me down, and he said, hey, let me help you with something. I said, okay. He said, I need you to do one thing for me. I said, anything, man, tell me. He said, be you. I said, you're serious right now. He goes, I'm dead serious right now. I said, I don't think anybody wants me to be me. He goes, God wants you to be you. And that's the most important person that counts. Be you. Can I tell you something about yourself? Did you know there's never been anybody born that's like you? Even if you got a twin, God bless you. You know what I mean? There's never been anybody born that's like you. There's no one with your talents, with your gifts, with your vision that's able to do the things that you can do. And the truth is that when you refuse to serve the church and you refuse to serve God's people, you rob the church of what it needs to grow. God needs you to be you. And here's the good news. God can use weird people. Praise God. I'm all in. Be you. Serve. What is it that excites you? That's where you need to serve. What is it that you stay up thinking about? That's what you need to do. Serve and be you. Y'all, all of these people that we've talked about this morning, they have one thing in common. They lived unbelievable lives for Jesus and for God. And you know where it all started? It started for every single one of them doing this right here. One step. One step at a time, every day, being faithful to follow Jesus. Can I tell you what your biggest enemy is against your next step to follow Jesus? It's making a decision to take a step to do something and having no accountability. That's your biggest enemy in whatever your next step is. Michael, how do you know that? Listen, y'all, I'm trying to go to the gym, and you know what I found out? Whenever Cliff don't text me and say, hey, get up, let's go, you know what I do? I don't go. We need accountability. You need accountability, especially if you just made a decision for Jesus. Tell someone. Tell someone who you trust that's going to call you and say, hey, where you at on this? How you doing with this? And listen, we want to make this easy. We want to make it easy for you to hold yourself accountable. Listen, I'm not holding you accountable. Jesus is holding you accountable. How can we make it easy? Write it on your Connect card. Michael, I don't use my phone in church. Okay. Write it on that piece of paper that's in every single seat. Michael, you know, I don't have good handwriting. I couldn't do that. Okay, tell somebody when you leave. Tell somebody. Hold yourself accountable with whatever next step is that God wants you to do. Are you ready to start an unbelievable life? That's the question. I am. Starts with one thing. One step in the right direction towards Jesus. We learned three things today about following Jesus. Following Jesus means being faithful even when it makes no sense. It means understanding that your yes to Jesus means no. And it means starting an unbelievable life with one step in faithfulness towards Jesus every day. Jesus is inviting you to follow him. What does your next step look like right now? I'll tell you what we're about to do. here in just a moment, our pastors and our elders are going to be here down front. And y'all, I'm serious about the accountability thing. I'm serious about it. And the enemy does not want you to tell anybody. Doesn't want you to take the next step, because the kingdom will be impacted if you do. So here's what we're going to do. Josh is about to come with the worship team. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray. And if you know, man, God is working on me right now about this next step, I would encourage you, get up right where you are and go tell somebody. If you're here today and you know, man, I've never been saved and I want to be, come grab somebody. Let's get it. Let's get it done. Let's get it right. If you're here today and you've never been baptized and you know that the Holy Spirit was talking to you, get baptized. You will not regret it. What is Jesus inviting you to do next? And what are you going to do about it? Will you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that it just teaches us so clearly what it means to follow you. God, would you give us the courage to take one step, God, because one step towards you leads to an incredible life, an unbelievable life in you. God, teach us to follow you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this, and everybody said, amen.